Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, and verses 1 through 10. And this is Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, and let us hear God's word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then nothing changes. Life goes on as it always has. Without the resurrection, while Jesus may have had some influence on the world, it's really not the sort of transformation that is all that different from the change brought about by any other a philosopher or religious teacher or political leader. Jesus may have had some good ideas, but if he just died like everyone else, then what changes? Political leaders run for election based on the hope of change, making something great again. Jesus, too, actually offered hope, and he promised change, and he promised greatness. He promised a kingdom in which the poor would have a share, those who mourn would be comforted, the lowly would actually inherit the land, mercy would be shown, there would be righteousness, there would be peace, there would be justice. There would be rest from our burdens, and there would be eternal life. Now, that's quite a list of promises. So if Jesus just died like everyone else, then our conclusion would have to be that he failed like everyone else who promised change. And we would have to conclude that it would actually be foolish to trust him. Who trusts in a dead man? What sense does that make? What could he possibly do for us? What promise could he keep? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then believing in him to keep his promises makes no sense, because nothing has changed. But if Jesus did rise from the grave, as the writers of the New Testament say he did, then everything changes. In the opening of his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, by his resurrection, the identity of Jesus was powerfully affirmed and declared by God. Everything Jesus had said about himself, being the Christ, being the Son of God, was true. Because he has risen, we can know that he is the one who will actually deliver on the things that he has promised. If he's risen, then we know that his promises were not empty political slogans. They have substance. They have meaning. And so now everything changes. And I've got 3 points. One is that the resurrection changes our expectations. The second point is that it changes our priorities and how we look at trouble. And third, it changes our view of God. So first, it changes our expectations. Let's face it, it's easy to become cynical about life. We hope for the best, but we expect the worst. We become subscribers to Murphy's Law, right? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. But that's not a resurrection view of the world. When we go to movies, we expect the good guy to win. We know there's going to be trouble, struggle, sorrow, and loss along the way. But in the end, we want good to triumph. Films that don't follow that narrative are bleak, and they leave us feeling empty. I've mentioned before a film called The Gray. It's a well-filmed movie. It has good actors. It's suspenseful. But in the end, it leaves us in existential despair, without God, without hope. But that's not the message of the resurrection. The women who had come to the tomb early on that Sunday morning were expecting the worst. They had been told by Jesus that he would die and that he would rise on the third day. But they, like the rest of the disciples, had become cynical. Nobody keeps their promises, and so to them, the death of Jesus meant one more disappointment, one more hope that had been dashed. Murphy's Law was at it again. And so they were going to the tomb not expecting to find it empty, but rather sealed with a stone and with a body inside. Jesus' burial was hurried. There had not been opportunity to anoint the body with spices, which was the Jewish custom. And so as soon as the Sabbath had passed, these women went to do that. Mark and Luke tell us that that was what their mission was. And Mark also tells us that they were wondering who would move the heavy stone that covered the entrance. But instead, when they get there, what do they find? Not Murphy's Law, but Jesus' Law. The stone has been moved. The body was not there. An angel clothed in white was sitting there, and he tells them, Jesus is risen. Everything has changed. Everything. Cynicism and lament turn into a combination of fear and joy. They have come face to face with the living God, a God who has power over life and death, a God who does what he says. If they had any doubts about who Jesus was before, there is no question now. He has been powerfully declared to be the Son of God, the Lord's anointed, who should be feared and whose word should be trusted. And so when these women meet Jesus along the way, what do? They fall at his feet. And they worship him. What's the worldview that you live by? Do you live according to a pessimistic view of things, where if anything can go wrong, it will? Is it that this world is all that there is? And so we should just take all that we can get and make the most of it while we've got it? Or do you have a resurrection view of life and of the world? One that says, yes, there will be trouble and sorrow for a time, but Sunday's coming. I'm expecting Jesus to rise, just as he said. The resurrection calls us to be people of hope, people who have real hope about the future, because we have a God who raises the dead to life and who promises to do that for all who trust in him and in his Son. So the resurrection changes, or it should change, our expectations. But it also changes our priorities and the way we look at trouble. The women who had come to the tomb had come with an attitude of defeat. Trouble had won, and they went to the tomb simply to tidy things up after the defeat and to honor a fallen hero. They had come to prepare Jesus' body for long-term burial. Now, it's easy for us to jump all over these early disciples and say that when trouble came, they should have listened to Jesus. But let's face it, what would our state of mind have been if we had been in their place at that moment in time? I know for myself, I wouldn't have fared any better. Too often I live up to the reputation of the disciple that I've been named after. And like Thomas, I tend to be a doubter. But we are, in fact, in a better position than those disciples were. We have something that they did not have on the Friday when Jesus was crucified. They only had his promise that he would rise. But we have the privilege of being able to look back on the resurrection as an actual accomplished event in history. If the disciples had little excuse for their doubt, we have far less excuse. What more proof do we need? Proof that shows us that God is in control of this world, of the events of our lives, and that nothing, not even death itself, can stand in the way. Jesus not only predicted his death, but his resurrection in 3 days. And guess what? It happened. We don't have the time this morning to explore the reliability of the New Testament testimony about the resurrection of Jesus, but there's plenty of good reading material out there about this. I encourage you to look for it. If you want some suggestions, I can give them to you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale. It's not presented that way in the scriptures, as some kind of fable or as some kind of myth. All of the New Testament books were written either by people who themselves were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. We saw that in our responsive reading from this morning. At one time, there were 500 people at one time who had seen Christ risen. So all the New Testament books were written by these people or by people who had direct contact with these eyewitnesses. And they were people who sacrificed much by openly speaking about Jesus, about his death, and about his resurrection. In fact, their perspective on trouble was so transformed by their witness of the risen Christ was that their priorities changed as well. What was important to them was now completely different than what it had been before. Jesus now became first in their lives. And their own comfort, their own security, their own standing in this world became secondary. because they now knew that they could trust Jesus for these things. The reason why Jesus gave instructions to the disciples to meet him in Galilee was so that he could tell them what was coming next and to give them instructions about what he wanted them to do. And so he'll go on to tell them to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we didn't read that this morning, but later on, further down in the chapter, that's what Jesus does. He gives to the disciples what we call the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. And with this new commission, with this new set of priorities that Jesus had set, now they actually invited trouble into their lives by going out and telling others about the risen Christ. Where before they had cowered in fear, now they endured hard lives and experienced rejection and beatings and imprisonments and even death. And they were willing to do that, you see, because now their hope was not in this cynical world filled with troubles, a world that just fails us again and again. Rather, their hope was in a risen Savior who had promised to bring about a new world, an entire new creation. There's hope, and there's purpose, because Jesus is risen. Just as he said. I was told a story about Cornelius Van Til. He was one of the founding professors of Westminster Seminary in 1929. Just 7 years after the founding of the seminary, J. Gresham Machen, the man who was the inspiration and driving force behind the school, died at the age of 55. And the story goes that Van Til was devastated and he despaired for the future survival of the school. Well, he shared his fears with his father, and his father rebuked him, saying, "Cornelius, where is your faith?" Now, perhaps those were not the most compassionate words to say to someone in the time of distress, but it seems they were the fatherly words that were needed in this situation. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the bigger picture. And as it turned out, the school did survive, and by the providence of God, it still exists today and is alive and well. And Dr. Van Til would continue to teach there for 43 years until he retired in 1972. In fact, there's a classroom building on the campus that's named after him. And my point is that when trouble comes into our lives, we need to remember that God is unfolding a good and wise plan for his world, and that nothing will prevent him from accomplishing it, not even death. Trouble is real. It's unpleasant. It's stressful. It's distracting. It's disorienting. It causes sorrow. It causes grief. Even Jesus wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. But one thing it should never cause, and that's despair. Jesus has risen from the dead, and so there is always reason to hope. There's always reason to have faith in God. While we may not be able to connect all the dots from now to the very end, Jesus has told us what the end is. In fact, in his resurrection, he has shown us what the end is for all who trust in God. All who trust in Jesus are headed for the same end that he experienced. Jesus is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And if there's a first, then there's a second, and there's a third, and from all statistics, it looks like there'll be billions. The trouble that Jesus experienced was not an obstacle to this end. It was a means to it. If Jesus had not died, there would have been no price paid for sin. And so no resurrection for us. We don't always see how God is using the trouble in our lives to accomplish his ends. The disciples certainly didn't understand things when they were in the thick of it. But that's what faith is all about. It means trusting in a God who does know the end from the beginning. No matter how weak or ineffectual or frustrated you and I may feel at the moment, trust in God. Trust in God who is able to give life to the dead. He will bless all of our work that we do by faith in him. If our priorities are right, then none of what you or I do will be in vain. We may not be able to see that right now, but one day we will. And so the resurrection of Jesus should be something that changes our view of trouble, so that we no longer look at trouble as frustration, but as opportunity to see the powerful plan of God advance in our weakness. And it should be something that changes our priorities, so that God's plan and purposes become our highest and deepest goals in life. And if we do that, we're never going to be disappointed. Never. Last point, resurrection changes our view of God. I'm going to close with this very briefly, but it's important, so please stay with me. Twice in this passage, we read about these women being encouraged with the words, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. They hear those words first from the angel at the tomb, and then they hear them from Jesus when they later meet with him. Now, I admit that seeing a shining angel and then seeing a dead man who's now alive, those could be scary things. I mean, twice in one day, right? How much could these women take? But I think that there's more meant by these words. They're the same words that are spoken by the angel to the shepherds on the night when Jesus was born. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And by the way, we see those words in our meditation verse for this morning from the book of Revelation, where John sees the risen Christ, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. I was the one who was dead but is now alive, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. The shepherds on the day of Jesus' birth and now these women on the day of his resurrection were confronted by the startling glory and power of God. Now that can either be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It's a good thing if God is announcing good news. And happily, that's what we see in these three encounters. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is announcing with definitiveness and power the good news that salvation has been accomplished for all people, for all who will accept it. A Savior has not only been born, but now he has gone to battle for his people. He's literally gone to hell and back. And he's arisen a victor. Forgiveness of sins, resurrection, eternal life are now offered to all who will receive it. With the resurrection, everything has changed. The Apostle John says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. We no longer see God as a judge, but as a Savior. There is now no more condemnation, no more fear of God's judgment. There's no more fear of death or of hell. The Lord of glory has risen from the grave. He's done it. And so he says, there's no more reason to fear. Now, maybe some of you are here today who are not so sure about what a visit from God might mean for you, or what you might expect when you see God on the last day. Maybe that thought is unsettling to you, frightening. Well, let me leave you with these words. These are words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. Listen to what he says. He tells us, "For this is the will of my Father." Right? This is God's will. "That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the will of God. God's will is to save. It's to give eternal life to all who will believe and follow his Son. That promise, that hope is yours if you believe in Jesus Christ. Because you see, today is Easter. Jesus has risen. Everything has changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that the resurrection of your Son gives to us. What a marvelous gift you have given to us. What a great salvation. Lord, we pray that this would be something that would make a change in our lives, in the way we think of ourselves and the world and of you, of our purpose and our place here. Lord, encourage us with these things. Encourage us until the day of Christ Jesus, when we will hear his voice and each one of us arise. We look forward to that. We give you praise, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.